Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke's Gospel, to the second chapter of Luke. Our reading today will be verses 1 through 21. I know that some of you are already thinking in your minds, didn't we already hear this passage a few months back? And the answer is yes, as we made our way through Luke's Gospel in the early chapters, maybe back in August, September. We did cover this passage, but today I want us to understand a little bit about the incarnation through the lens of what our larger catechism, and you can find this in the back of your hymnal on page 944, through the lens of what our larger catechism teaches us about the incarnation of Jesus, his becoming man, and in particular, the aspects of his incarnation related to his humiliation. We'll explain a little bit more about that in just a moment. But that's where we're headed in this sermon today. Let us give our attention now to God's Word, Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in the manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel, there was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, as it has been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Let us ask for his help and blessing as we look to him in prayer for understanding. Our Lord, our God, our Savior, our King, we come before you this day, and we recognize that apart from your word, we would not know who you are and what you have done and what is yet promised to us. And so we give you thanks for your holy scripture, written by holy men of old who were moved along by the Spirit to write down the things that would reveal to us your will. We know that your word and spirit, they save us, they sanctify us, they comfort us, they build us up in our faith. And so we need that now. So by your spirit, use your word to do its work in us. Soften our hearts, open our eyes, unstop our ears. And most of all, give us willing wills to give glory to your name and to do the service you call us to do out in this world. Help us, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is good news? Good news this week may be that the government shutdown is over. Or it may be that, at least in our household, Kentucky beat UNC in basketball last night. Or it may be that the forecast of the weather is warm and sunny. Or maybe for some of you, it's Aunt So-and-so, after all, isn't coming to Christmas. These are trivial things. What about serious things that are good news to us? so-and-so in our family has turned their life around. Or maybe the treatment from the hospital is working against an illness with a loved one. Or most of all, most important, the gospel. The gospel, the fact that Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, that is good news. Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. Our passage tells us that Jesus was born this day, a particular day in real space and time. He was born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Last night as we were returning to town from seeing some family just up the road, we passed a living nativity, and it was the full deal with the shepherds, the wise men, the manger, the shed, the hay, and I believe even a donkey. No camels, no other ancient Near Eastern animals, but it was the real deal. And you know, sometimes, dear brothers and sisters, we focus on the props of Christmas, the significance of the gifts, the significance of the donkey, the significance of the cattle stall, the manger. And this passage helps us remember the bigger picture, the real significance of the story of Christmas. And at Christmas, we love to remember through the year good things. Good things because it's always been a year of hard things as we live in this weary world. And we always love stories of rags to riches. How someone who came up poor became rich. They made something of themselves. They made a living. They made a little bit of wealth. But the Christmas story, the story we read here in the book of Luke in chapter 2, is not a story of rags to riches, but riches to rags. That's the story of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus. And when we speak of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, we speak of his incarnation in two ways. One of his humiliation, the other of his exaltation. Jesus, the Son of God, became man. And in his humanity, in his life and ministry on this earth, there were aspects of his life that were humiliating. We'll focus on those today. There were also aspects of his life that were exalted. His resurrection from the dead, his triumph over the grave, his victory over sin and death and darkness, his ascension up into heaven, his being seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and his coming to judge the world at the last day. Those are his exaltation. But today we want to think of Christ and how he humbled himself. How he humbled himself in his birth, he humbled himself in his life, and he also humbled himself in his death. First, Christ humbled himself in his birth. You know, if you read the headlines today, you'll see that all kinds of people are born into all kinds of circumstances. Just the other day, a North Carolina highway patrolman somewhere outside of Raleigh helped deliver a healthy baby because the mom and dad couldn't make it to the hospital. People are having babies in bathtubs. Some of you were born at home. Others of you were born in the hospital. Some of you were born in super duper hospitals. I think of my children. They were born in Charlotte at Carolina's Medical Center. Probably not a better place in the region to be born with all the medical technology and the experts available. But Jesus was born under humiliating circumstances. He was born in Bethlehem because it was the city of David where he should have been born by prophecy and promise of the Bible. And so it took an ancient census by Quirinius to get the betrothed Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem where there would be no room in the inn and Jesus would be born in some sort of stable. Now, where did Jesus come from? Where was he before he came into this world? He was in or from all eternity. He was the eternal Son of God. He was, as our catechism and confession say, he was in the bosom of the Father. Some of you may read in the book of Hebrews where it says in chapter 11 that Moses considered not the riches of being the prince of Egypt as something to be grasped, but he made himself equal with his own people, the Hebrews. He entered into their slavery. He entered into their misery. He entered into their predicament in order to be their mediator against Pharaoh and to deliver them out of Egypt. And anytime I read that passage in Hebrews 11 where it says, Moses gave up the riches of Egypt. He was the prince. He was the son of the king by adoption. He gave that up to identify with the people of God who were in misery in order that he might be their covenant mediator and save them. And you think sometimes to yourself, why would he do that? He lived in the palace. He had everything he needed. He had 3 square meals a day. The refrigerator was always full of Pepsis and snacks. And yet he went out in the desert. He went out in the wilderness. He went out into hardship. And friends, what Moses did was a little picture, a glimpse of what Christ would do. He would leave the riches of heaven where he was the Prince of Glory. And he would become one of us. He would humiliate himself. He would leave his exaltation. He would leave heaven and glory, riches and splendor. And he would be born. He would be born as a human. He would be born to a woman made under the law. He would live under the miseries of this world. He would live under the stresses of this life and the curses of sin. And he would live after his being born under difficult circumstances. You see, Jesus in his birth left glory. He left his exaltation and was humiliated. And so there's so much more in our theology and our beliefs than just the cattle stall and the donkey and the manger and the hay and all the wonderful things we sing about. Jesus left the riches of heaven. Our choir has sung for us this season a time or two, "Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor." He came to us and became man. And so we see in this passage, we see in the life of Jesus, he was humbled in his birth, but he was also humbled in his life. Many of you are readers of biography, and biographies are a good way to understand not only the past, but how people have lived lives of faith in various periods of hardship. We learn about where someone was born, the town they lived in, the schools they went to. We learn about the parents they had and the shaping influences that gave us that person we are reading about. Well, Jesus' upbringing, at least in our mind, begins all the way back in Genesis when God promised. God promised to Eve and to Satan, "Your offsprings will be duking it out," as it were. They'll be fighting. They'll be struggling against one another from now until eternity. And so the promise that when Jesus was born was this: Satan will attack you every step of the way. He will be nipping at your heels. And one day, Jesus, you will crush his head. You will win the victory. You will win the battle. But there will be a hard, miserable, difficult seed of the woman versus the seed of the Satan life. And our larger catechism tells us that Jesus suffered not only the normal indignities of this life, not just the normal struggles with a sin and curse-filled world, but his were extraordinary. His were even more difficult. And he also struggled with the infirmities of the world and other stresses that we ourselves face. His just more so. He was a child. He grew in wisdom and stature. We can speculate about what his life was like. What was Jesus like during nursery school and elementary school and middle school and high school and college? And, well, you get the picture. What was he like in the carpenter shop? Could he build cabinets? Could he hang drywall? What was Jesus good at? We speculate about these things. But we know in his life things about his ministry. We've begun to see it in our study recently of his public ministry in the book of Luke. It was a hard ministry. Satan attacked him. The Pharisees were against him. The teachers of the law were after him. But you know the most humiliating thing Jesus submitted to in this life? It wasn't whacking his thumb with a hammer. It wasn't having to submit to earthly parents. It wasn't getting sick and a cold and a sniffle. It wasn't all those things. The hardest thing he had to deal with was his being submissive to the law of Almighty God. Here, the King of the universe, the one who spoke and everything that we see came into existence, the one who by that same word speaks and he upholds everything by his word and his power. He submitted to the law of God. He submitted to perfect obedience. You see, Adam in the Garden of Paradise was told, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And we understand that what Adam did, in what he did, he represented us. So if he ate and died, we then ate and died. And Jesus was coming to not eat and live, so that we, in God's sight, would have not eaten and lived. We call Adam the first Adam. We call Jesus the second Adam. And so it was important for Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, to be made under the law. You read the book of Romans, you read the book of Galatians, you see that being under the law is a death sentence. It's a sentence for condemnation, but not so for Jesus, because he knew the will of the Heavenly Father. He was born without the sin of Adam, and by God's grace, mercy, and power, he obeyed him perfectly. And therefore, when he died the death of all deaths, he was the spotless Lamb of God whose death atoned for sins, whose life put back the wrath of Almighty God. And because of this wondrous life of Jesus, when we by faith lay hold of Jesus' perfect obedience, God sees us as if we've never sinned. And he sees us as if we have always obeyed. So Jesus humbled himself in his birth. He humbled himself in his life. But thirdly, he humbled himself in his death. You know, sometimes deaths still speak to us. At least in North Carolina, if you're riding up the interstate and you see a bridge, it is generally named after a state trooper who gave up his life in the line of duty. He was serving us. He was enforcing the law. He was protecting citizens. And he died in the line of duty. And so that bridge is often named in his memory. And so his death still speaks. We may not know that man's name or that woman's name, but when we see their name over the bridge, we recognize someone died in order that I might have freedom. And we think of the same at Memorial Day. We think of the same at Veterans Day. We think of how others have died in order to give us great blessing. And so God, in his great wisdom, has given us the death of Jesus, and it still speaks. It still speaks because by his death, we were made heirs. By the death of Jesus, we were made clean. By the death of Jesus, we were made righteous. But how did Jesus humble himself in his death? Well, remember your Bible stories. He was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. One of the 12. The rest of the 11 scattered into the night, including Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times before the rooster crowed. Jesus was scorned. He was spit at. He was crowned with a crown of thorns. He was clothed in purple. He was given a scepter and called the King of the Jews in a mocking way. He was rejected. He was condemned. He was tormented. He spent the night in the garden under the weight of the sin of his people and under the darkness of death and the darkness of Satan. And then he was nailed to a cross. And the wrath of God was placed on him. He was forsaken by Almighty God, and he laid in a grave. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree, the Old Testament tells us. You see, dear brothers and sisters, the birth of Jesus was the beginning of his humiliation. It was the beginning of his story of riches to rags. But it was the beginning of our story of rags to riches. For Jesus says in the gospel, he says in the scripture, of our own righteousness, our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so Jesus left the throne of glory. He became one of us. And he provided everything by his word and spirit and through the institution of the church that we might be like him and that we might leave behind our rags of filthiness and receive his robes of righteousness. Dear brothers and sisters, this Christmas by faith, remember what Jesus has done to bring you out of darkness and to establish you and to set your feet in his marvelous kingdom of light. And it is only by faith in him that you can receive this. And it is only because of his willing humiliation in his birth and in his life and in his death that this is possible. Remember Jesus' humiliation, but also his exaltation. He did not stay in the grave. He was raised He appeared to his disciples. He preached the good news. He gave the Great Commission. He ascended up in heaven. And from his throne of glory, where he rules and reigns and intercedes for his church, he is building a church of people like yourselves who by faith believe in the humiliation, but also the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Our Lord and God, we come before you this day grateful that in your love and mercy you did not leave us dead in our sins and trespasses, but you, through Christ Jesus, through his life of obedience, his death of all deaths, his satisfaction of your wrath and for payment for sins, has made us righteous. We give you thanks for this glorious truth, and it brings great joy to our name. Help us to remember it, to believe it, to put our faith and trust in you, and to preach this glorious gospel, this good news of salvation. Hear us now as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand together and sing of this great salvation that is ours by faith, number 313, Angels from the Realms of Glory.